Today on Family Talk, Alex McFarland and Ann Polk.
You know, I'll say, you know, the Bible is clear that homosexual sin is sin. Homosexual activity is sin. But the Bible is clear that heterosexual promiscuity is sin as well.
Yeah, there's really no difference morally. Right.
Sure.
Absolutely.
There are those that struggle with same-sex attraction. There are those that struggle with opposite-sex attraction. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 that we're to glorify God.
The clip you just heard was from the first part of our panel discussion on homosexuality here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, along with Ryan Dobson and our host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. Today, we're going to pick up right where we left off last time as we continue our conversation with Alex McFarland and Ann Polk. Last time, Dr. Dobson ended our program describing the hypocrisy that's often evident in our conversations about homosexuality. Oftentimes, people come down hard on those who struggle with same-sex attraction, and yet they give a pass to those heterosexual couples living in sin. And this is unfair, and it isn't right. That's exactly where we're going to pick up today. Here's Dr. James Dobson as he continues our conversation on homosexuality on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
So what you said a minute ago, and Ryan too, about parents talking to their 13, 14, 15-year-old who says, I have this attraction.
Right.
What if they came to you and said, I am sleeping with my boyfriend? Would you be as calm and collected about that?
I would say to my son, I have three sons, that is not at all acceptable. You're dishonoring your body and you're dishonoring her body. And here's what God's command is on that.
You know, I have the privilege of speaking on this topic at a number of universities. And during the open mic Q&A, we have some fairly lively discussions. But, you know, I'll say, you know, the Bible is clear that homosexual sin is sin. Homosexual activity is sin. But the Bible is clear that heterosexual promiscuity is sin as well.
Yeah, there's really no difference morally.
That's right.
Sure.
That's right.
Absolutely.
There are those that struggle with same-sex attraction. There are those that struggle with opposite-sex attraction. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 that we're to glorify God. And for the Christian, and the reason I want to say this is because there are many within the church that are acquiescing to a 50-year-long, well-funded, well-organized, unrelenting marketing campaign. Because,
yes,
Ann, you're so right. It's never been scientifically proven that people are, quote, born gay. And by the way, even though the Justice Department is now glibly saying that they're, quote, expanding the rights of homosexuals in all 50 states, there's never been a legal precedent set in America that puts sexual choices on par with ethnicity. So scientifically and judicially, all of the gaying of the culture that we've seen is really without merit or without precedent. But I want to say this, regardless, as a Christian, we belong to Jesus Christ. If you're a born-again Christian, Paul says, look, we're not our own. We are owned. And our perspectives, our lifestyle choices are not to be driven by the tides of culture or feelings or even temptations. We as the church are to be like Christ. And Jesus Christ says, repent. Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus said, if you don't repent, you will perish. So obviously we speak the truth in love. We walk the path of life in love with people. But our standard must be the Word of God. And culture aside, God's word has not changed.
Yeah,
that's right.
That is very, very well said, Alex. I, you know, I'm concerned about our tampering with the understanding of what the Scripture says. Sin is sin. It always has been. We're afraid of the word sin. Some churches never use it.
Oh.
You know, they want to talk about positive things, uplifting things, and sin is depressing and threatening. But by what authority do we hopscotch over things that Jesus said, you know?
I think that's cultural. I mean, I've been talking about it a lot lately. We have this opinion-based culture where everyone has an opinion and they're all equal. somehow we've gotten to that point where you can argue with a doctor over things that you can't argue with a doctor about because you don't know enough to do that. And we do it in all aspects of life. We do it in marriage, in parenting, in scholastic issues.
If we look at the argument that homosexuals used and say, I was born this way, you know, either God gave me these very strong attractions to the same sex or I was genetically born that way, then what do we women say to husbands, most of whom may not want to admit it, but are attracted to many women beyond their wives, even after they're married for a long period of time? Because if we say that homosexual men shouldn't have to struggle with their desires for the opposite sex, then we'd have to say to heterosexual married men, you too shouldn't have to struggle with your desires for women other than your wife.
Or the singles that are out there.
Yes.
Sure. And let me say this, and Dr. Miku, you bring up a really great point. And I want to say two worldviews that really have influenced very, very subtly, incrementally over recent decades, but have influenced the church. One is relativism, that the belief that there are real no moral parameters, no boundaries. Truth is fluid. Truth is changing. There are no objective moral boundaries. And so relativism has influenced the church. The other, and I'll just say it, is evolutionary thought and the belief that really human beings are simply highly evolved primates and that we're at the mercy of our base inclinations. And I disagree with that. I believe that biblically, evolution and relativism are absolutely counter to Scripture. We're made in God's image. We're valuable to God. We've got a sin problem. But the solution is not just to capitulate and give a green light to all of our sins and temptations. The answer is that God has a better way. The bad news is we're sinners, and the dangerous news is that sin has a penalty. But the good news, the gospel, the great news is that Jesus is in the business of redeeming the lost and fixing what's broken.
That's right. And
we've been called, I've got to say this, we as Christians have been called to love our neighbor. And love is not mere emotion or feeling, but love is meeting the needs of another person. And the highest form of love is to lay down our lives for another. And we're not truly loving our neighbor when we just cave into the pressure. And I want to speak to those out there that may be pastors or may be in a position of leadership within your church. And I know, by God's grace, I've spoken in more than 1,000 churches, and I know the pressure is phenomenal to just go with the flow and not be that lone voice of dissent. But I will say that when we stand before our Lord Jesus one day, we will know we've upheld Scripture, popular or not. We've spoken truth, convenient or inconvenient. It will be so worth it to face our Lord one day and know that irrespective of a darkened culture, we stood for what was truth. We truly loved our neighbor by telling the truth rather than merely what they wanted to hear.
And you'll say that to the pastors that are scared to death of this issue.
Yes.
That's right.
And let me say, pastors, do not fear the personnel committee or the finance committee that cuts your paycheck. They did not die on a cross for you. They did not lay down their life for you. Fear God. Preach His word. Courageously deliver those sermons that deep down in your heart need to be said at this point.
What if you get picketed the next Sunday?
Well, you know, at least they've not thrown us in a dungeon or stoned us. In the great scheme of church history, if there are picketers in front of our church, that's a fairly minimal price to pay compared to what those that preceded us paid. Let me throw something out here. Here in America, we're told ad infinitum that depression and psychiatric illness among professed homosexuals is due to our culture of homophobia. When homosexual people have feelings of suicide and there's a lot of cutting and self-mutilation, it's because we've got a culture of homophobia, and it's our fault when homosexual people have mental stress. And so let me say, along with what I believe is a spiritually destructive behavior and physically destructive behavior, homosexuality is psychologically destructive behavior. And again, back to the biblical admonition to love our neighbor, just to give a green light to this, is not a truly loving thing.
I would agree with that completely. And back in 2003, in my book, I published a survey of 265 women. It wasn't scientifically done, but it was very professionally done. And out of that, I asked them, why, if you had suicidal thoughts, what was the main precipitation of those feelings? By an overwhelming amount, it was the breakup of a same-sex relationship. They didn't even mention homophobia, their family of origins, point of view, none of that. It was the breakup of a same-sex relationship that precipitated a sense of, oh, my life's not worth living anymore. And that is very tragic. And I think we just need to be honest. What is the origin point? Let's talk about it. Why assume that it's homophobia, that it's some societal pressure, or the fact that the church tells the truth, therefore someone commits suicide? I think that that is an accusation that's used a lot in the media right now and in the culture with those big, the media wave of pressure. And honestly, what I would love to see them do is a really good study on what is it that causes individuals to struggle with suicide, and to get as unbiased a view as possible, which is very difficult in this environment here in the U.S., but it might be more possible in another nation.
I'm glad you brought that up, because if you look at the heart and the root of depression, it is really a deep-seated self-contempt. It's self-hating self to the point that I want to kill myself. And when we're treating people with depression, we talk about that. We try to get the root of, why do you hate yourself so much? Why are you, you know, this misery? And really, it's only in homosexuality when we say the reason for your depression is because of them. If they would just change, if they would become less homophobic, then your depression would go away. Well, that's not true. We don't do that with other kinds of issues. We don't say, well, you know, if your mom or dad would just change, then your depression would go away. No, the depression is you hating self. So let's learn how to deal with that and not point the finger and blame and say everybody else needs to change. So that really is a ruse. I think that idea that if others, that the pointing the finger that my depression as a homosexual is because of you disliking me. Well, many people are disliked for many reasons, but it's really not the root of depression.
My goodness, Dad, you wrote a book called Emotions, Can You Trust Them? And we're talking about that in a way. It's feelings. I feel this way. I feel strongly about this. And, I mean, you talk about girls hitting puberty and boys hitting that, and menopause and hormone changes and stages in life of, you got to hang on. You don't have to figure out the world today. Tomorrow you might feel differently. Yeah.
The theme of that book, Emotions, Can You Trust Them?
What's the short answer?
It has a one-word answer, which is no, you can't.
That's my favorite.
They will fool you. They will pull you into all kinds of stuff that's not right. And that's not reality. What you feel is not reality. It's distorted. So I think that you make that point well.
Yes, very good.
You know, it's been my privilege to interview a lot of young people and young adults in the writing of books. So one of the books I wrote on getting your kids ready for college led me to the conclusion that I used to say, I don't think you know who you are till you're 25. Now I say, I don't think you really know who you are till you're perhaps about 30, because I met so many young adults that would talk about choices they made in their late teens or early 20s, and now they're 27, 28, 29, and they say, you know, I look at who I was at 18, 19, 20, and I don't even know who that person was. But exactly. And so back to the church, that's why we need to help people understand emotions are a part of who we are, and feelings are a part of what it means to be a human being. However, Martin Luther said, you know, feelings come, feelings go, feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, naught else is worth believing. We have to, at least in the church, teach people and condition believers to trust the word of God, not the feelings that change and vacillate. What we need to do in the church is to cultivate a culture of biblical literacy, urging people to trust the word of God. I'm sure everyone listening knows the verse I'm about to quote, but it's my life motto, and I know I've said this to tens of thousands of teenagers. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Whether it's popular culture, whether it's feelings that vacillate, we've got to let the Word of God be our North Star. For how to live life.
Yeah. And that is about the saddest thing that's going on in this culture now, because people are biblically illiterate.
Yeah. Right.
They're not reading the Word.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
And when you, I mean, after that, you're just making it up yourself.
Right.
I'm a little confused as I listen to the Christian news on churches, and there are many out there, and I'd love to hear what you all have to say about this, who justify homosexual behavior by using scripture. And, you know, there are many mainline Protestant churches now that are accepting homosexuality and feel that, or believe, I guess, that it doesn't contradict scripture. Can you address that? How do they come to that conclusion?
You bet. My favorite is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And my favorite part of it is verse 11. But do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, which is a pretty darn good list, will inherit the kingdom of God.
And here's how the can caveat. You revise that?
Tell I don't me. Know, but I wouldn't want to. Look at, listen to this. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Honestly, I'd prefer to call sin sin, knowing a God who redeems people from it. I find that to be the way of hope, not the way of destruction. But those that prefer to embrace homosexuality would prefer to reread this and say several different things. They revise the scripture, number one, to have it say things that it doesn't say.
Right.
And they have to do away with what they call the clobber verses, one of which is this, Romans 1, verses 26 and 27.
Let me read verse 27. Romans 1 says this, "In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion."
Right. Leviticus, of course, mentions Leviticus 18:22, "Do not lie with a man as one who lies with a woman. That is detestable." Leviticus 20:13, "If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads." That's the Old Testament law.
Christians have been beat over the head with that, too.
Of course they have.
Because we're not calling for homosexuals to be killed.
Let us be very clear. We are not calling for them to be killed in any nation on the planet.
That's
absolutely
right.
We're calling for sinners to repent and to turn away from sin and be in close and intimate relationship with the God who made them and in proper relationship with those around them. That's what we're calling for. We are not calling for them to be put to death. Thank you, Dr. Thompson. Well said. 1 Timothy 1:8-11. "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and for the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine."
Let me interject something here. So many people nowadays try to say that the Bible doesn't call homosexuality a sin, or they'll say, well, your interpretation.
Right.
Says it. That all really goes back. There are so many books now, but there was a book 30 years ago by a man named Daniel Helminiak, and it was a book called What the Bible Really Says About Homosexuality, and really was italicized. In other words, this is the scoop. This is the real truth. And Daniel Helminiak is or was an ex-Catholic priest. He was very close friends with John Shelby Spong, who was an Episcopal leader that just absolutely turned the Bible on its head. And that book, at least in my research, has kind of been the fountainhead that has been all this scripture twisting has resulted. The Helminiac book and then the dozens that have come in its aftermath. And clearly, the Word of God says that homosexuality is a sin. But you mentioned the 1 Corinthians 6. Thank God for a past tense verb.
That's right.
As such were some of you, whether it's a promiscuous heterosexual, whether it's a thief or a robber, sinners sin. But the Word of God says, look, you can be changed.
That's right.
There's a new start. There's a clean slate in Jesus.
That is so exciting. And the sad thing about this whole revisionist movement is it brings a sense of hopelessness to those who are seeking hope. Mm-hmm. I don't know, I'm sure you're not aware, but at our national conference this past summer, we had a 22-year-old girl who came saying, if God didn't do something and provide me hope, I have unwanted same-sex attraction, I was going to take my life. This is my last-ditch effort. She told us this at the end of the conference. but praise God that as soon as she walked into our midst, within 3 minutes of worship, she had sensed God's hopefulness, his spirit loving her right where she's at, but not to leave her there. You know, that is the truth. Mm. We're called into a transformed lives. Such were some of you. What a profound portion of scripture. And so many more like it. But I really think the basis is that we have to call sin what it is.
Yeah.
It's sin. The word is offensive, and I believe so for good purpose.
Mm-hmm.
It should cause us to pause and go, wait a minute, maybe I shouldn't be doing this.
Hmm.
What a great effect.
You know, I sometimes ask my Christian friends that question, why did Jesus come? And you get all kinds of answers to that. But essentially, he came to provide a remedy for sin.
Yes.
That's why he died on the cross. I like to ask people, what's the difference between his death as a martyr and Stephen's death? Was there a difference between those two? Well, yes. Stephen didn't die for my sin. But Jesus brought a remedy for sin. So he brought a prescription for this wickedness that lies within. It's not just the sin we commit, it's that which dwells within.
That's right.
And he provides an answer for that. And that's why on the cross, the last thing he said is, it is finished. He provided that way out, that forgiveness.
That's right.
That reconciliation.
That's right.
With the Lord. And for us not to talk about that, for the churches that don't ever mention that, I really don't know how they get around understanding what the whole mission of Christ was.
I know, and there's so much hope there. This girl left wanting to live out the rest of her life. She saw that there was a path forward for her.
Mm-hmm.
She just tasted a touch of hope, just a touch of it. And that's what I so desperately needed, and so many more like me.
And that's why you call your ministry, your organization, Restored Hope
That's right.
Network. That's what you're trying to do. Alex, weigh in here.
Well, you know, Dr. Dobson, you did so well to mention Christ's atonement on the cross. And he did die for our sins. And one of the things that concerns me about the gay agenda, which has made inroads into so much of our culture, education, government, the classroom, the media, this cuts to the very heart of the gospel message, because how can people be saved if suddenly we've declassified sin?
Mm-hmm.
And how can people repent and turn to Jesus if they no longer believe that they're sinners in need of a Savior? And so what's at stake here is the eternal destiny of millions of souls. That's why my heart was just broken when the president, who is so influential, and study after study shows that, you know, when a leader like the president takes a position, it does influence the thought of millions of people. When the president said that his views on marriage had evolved, And as a candidate, he espoused traditional values, but as a president, once in office, begins to give a green light to gay marriage. Mm-hmm. Not only does this influence the opinions of millions of people and potentially the trajectory of the country, what's at stake here are the souls of people. And can you imagine millions of people going into eternity unprepared, lost? They did not turn from sin and embrace Jesus because they didn't think sin was sin anymore. So the battle for biblical morality, it's about the battle for the family. It's about the battle for the future of the country. It's about the home. But friend, it's about the gospel, and it's about the destiny of millions of souls.
Oh, I hate to interrupt, but once again, we're out of time for today. If you would like more information about our guests, Alex McFarland or Ann Polk, please visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, or give us a call at 877-732-6825. Thank you so much for joining us today, and be sure to catch the conclusion of our conversation on homosexuality next time on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.